Okay, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and then we'll proceed. And okay. Father, we're grateful for another Lordian day, a day that pertains to your Son, a day that he arose from the dead. We're thankful again that we have the privilege as grace believers to live in these times and to remember your Son, who not only died on the cross for our sins, but rose again, and to remember him as the one who's equal with you and with the Holy Spirit. We're thankful again for what he accomplished. And because of his work, that things changed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and began his ministries here on earth. We're thankful that one of those ministries did involve a new covenant with the church, a new covenant by the blood of Christ, of which he's the mediator, a covenant that's a better covenant. It's a new covenant to us, but it's different than that which was given to Israel in the Old Testament, which will be given to Israel in the future as they enter into the millennial kingdom. But again, we're thankful for grace and for the privilege of being grace believers as we move into your word today. Might the Spirit guide in our thinking, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Okay, we have been looking at Jeremiah 31, and we've kind of ended up moving into that in a roundabout way. But when we came to the new covenant that God will cut with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah in the future, in those days, the days in which he will bring the house of Israel and the house of Judah back into the land, there will be just the house of Israel as a result when they are a united kingdom once more, when they are brought back into the land. God will, in the Old Testament, the terminology is he will cut a covenant with them. And so he will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And we spent time looking at the new covenant in the Gospels, where it refers to the new covenant by Christ's blood. And we've looked at that in 1 Corinthians 11. We've looked at a new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Specifically 3-6, and we've looked at a new covenant and better covenant in Hebrews. We've looked at a number of these things to show that they're different. And the thing that we point out is, and the reason I spend time on this, it is important, and there's a lot being written today on they see it as one new covenant. And so the old reformers, they saw it as one new covenant, that God can only make one new covenant. However, he has a new covenant with different individuals or different peoples. And so the church is not Israel, and the church will never be Israel. And Israel will not be the church as Israel. You have, God has three races today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. You have the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. So the church will never replace Israel. The church will never replace the Jew. But God does have promises to the church. He has promises to Israel. And when it comes down to the promises, some of God's promises are stated to be covenants. And every promise that God has made from Genesis through Revelation, every promise is not a covenant. Now, there are some who see promises and see covenant written on promises, but every covenant is not a promise. A covenant was involved a solemn occasion. It involved often sworn by an oath. It was something that was very important. But God establishes his program around these promises that are accompanied by some solemn event or by some solemn oath, by the swearing of an oath. There's something special about these that stand out. And there are only so many covenants in Scripture, and when you go through them, we don't find, we can't make covenants where there are no covenants, where they're not identified as covenants. So if you go back to Genesis and into the Garden of Eden, you have those who speak of the Edenic covenant. Now, for the most part, Dr. Schofield in his Schofield Reference Bible is quite good on many things. But when you get down, I happen to look at it. I don't, my my wide margin, I carried a wide margin that was not a Scofield, started carrying it years ago, and I don't always look at the Scofield reference Bible notes, but I did happen to go back and look at it when we were in Hebrews chapter 8, and there he gives a list of eight covenants, as I recall. The first one he calls it the Edenic Covenant, and there is no such thing as an Edenic Covenant. You can't just make a covenant where it isn't called a covenant. Now, you Reformed people, and it's even been followed by some who believe in dispensationalism, that there is a covenant of grace and a covenant of works. And so you start with a covenant of grace, covenant of works. You don't find anything in Scripture that describes a covenant of grace or a covenant of works. There's no such thing when you come to Scripture. You do have covenants that God made. He made the first covenant we find in Scripture. There are two of them that God cut with Noah. And those are the first references to covenants. When we get into Noah, we won't go back and look at those things. We just make the point. Now, the next covenant we come to is in Genesis 15, and that's the covenant with Abraham. But he makes four covenants that are different with Abraham. And so they're not the same. It's not one covenant. Most people refer to the Noah covenant as one covenant, yet there are two different covenants, two different contents, two different kinds of promises relating to two different things dealing with Noah and Noah's offspring, but there are two different covenants. When we come to the Abrahamic covenants, it's not just one covenant because God makes different covenants with Abraham. And then we could proceed on. There are other key covenants. After Genesis 15, you have some land promises. We're not going through the Abrahamic covenants. But if we were to, we would see that there are differences. And he promises some unique things with seed in chapter 17. And in 17, he makes another covenant, which is a covenant of circumcision, which is a conditional covenant. And then we come to chapter 22, and we find a singular yet multiple seed when we get to chapter 22. You can go to Galatians chapter 3, and we do find, beginning in verse 16, that we find that applied to Christ. And then the multiple seed applies to grace believers who are in him, and it's only in him. And so we've kind of noted some of those things in passing. But the reason I come back here is some online may not have gone through some of these things with us in the past, so we come back. But a covenant does involve promises, and God's program with Israel, his promise, his program with the church, his program with different peoples, it involves his covenants when he cuts a covenant or makes a covenant with a group of people. And so it is important. Now, we've pointed out from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when it comes to the new covenant with the church, it's different. It has a different content than that with Israel. And we've seen there that Christ is written in our hearts. The result is by the Holy Spirit having written Christ in our hearts in verse 3, we find down that we are competent servants of a new in quality covenant. It's not the covenant of Jeremiah 31, but it's a new covenant, and it is the covenant that would be the covenant by Christ's blood. And so it's not, and it's a covenant, it's a better covenant that he's the mediator of, which is also a new in quality, new in time covenant, but it's different than Jeremiah 31. Now, within the last couple of weeks, when I picked up Sunday school again, we went back and looked at three passages. So every place you come to that has some promises that are similar, is it correct to say that these passages are new covenant passages? Can we just go to a passage and say this is a new covenant passage because it has something similar to Jeremiah 31? Now, we've noticed already in looking at the church's new covenant that it involves Christ in you. And so Christ is written in your heart. And so that we see by piecing scripture together, Christ is in you as a result of regeneration, the new birth. When you're born again, you get eternal life. That life is imparted to you by God the Son in his divine nature as he indwells you. And that's 1 John 5:11-12, but we had a series of verses going back to dealing with the new birth. But we do find that we do have Christ in us. That's the result of the new covenant with the church. Christ is in us. He imparts life to us. That life is eternal life. And so we have eternal life. Now the Jews, they are waiting. They still, as a nation Israel from the Old Testament, they never got eternal life. In fact, if we went to Daniel 12, and we have been there before, but if we went to Daniel 12, 2 and 3, if we looked at the verses there, it does describe how they anticipate getting their eternal life in the future. They will be raised, and when they're resurrected, they will get eternal life, but not before. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, all of that changed immediately. As soon as you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, as soon as you believe the gospel, you have eternal life as a result of Christ being written in your heart. As Christ is in you, he imparts life to you. So it's an immediate thing, a result of one of the Holy Spirit's ministries. And so, again, this is review for those who have been around, but it doesn't hurt to review anyway. Now, we noticed, though, that, and we spent some time noticing where the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 does occur. And we do very clearly, it's found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And he says that in those days, he says, in those future days, but it's when Israel comes back to the land, he will cut a covenant. But it's going to be a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not the church. And when this covenant is cut, he goes on to say a couple, it's not like the one that he cut with the Israelites when they came out of the land, out of the land of Egypt at Horeb. It's different than the Mosaic covenant, but this covenant is a covenant that will be cut in the future, different than the Mosaic covenant. That's a distinction. It's a new covenant compared to the Mosaic covenant. And it is quite different. And if you look at, and we won't go back and look at it right now this morning yet, but we just remember with the Mosaic covenant, it was conditional. You do. You keep the law. You do it. The law involved doing. And so it was all do. You do. Now, what God had promised them before he gave them the law was he would deliver them. He would carry them like the wings of an eagle. He'd deliver them, and he would take care of them. And all they needed to do was just be taken care of. But they said, all that Jehovah said we will do, back in Exodus 19. And they said, we'll do. Well, God said, okay, I'll give you something to do. So what's he do? He gives them a covenant. And that covenant involved work. It involved doing. They didn't get saved by the covenant, but it was something that they had to do to live and to have the blessings that God would give to the land of to the Israelites. But they had to do. They had to fulfill the law. And so that was a do. Now, when it comes down to the new covenant with Israel, God says, I will. I will. And so there's no if you do in this covenant. God just says, I will, I will. And so God will do it. And so he says, and then about verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, that's where he says, this is the covenant. And so he's going to give the covenant. This is the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. And so he identifies that covenant. And so we have the content tense there. But I do want to just make that emphasis again. I don't get tired of the thought myself, the fact that in their new covenant, God is going to write something in their hearts. What will he write in their hearts? He says, I will write my laws into their inward part. He says, I'll put it in their inward parts. And then he says, and write it in their hearts. Now, this is not the Mosaic law because it's different, and we see that. It's a new covenant, so it's not the old covenant made over. It isn't something to do with the old covenant where you do. God just says, I will. I will. I'll put my laws. So these laws will be laws that will be given for the millennial kingdom when they enter into the kingdom. This is where these will be the laws that they will be able to keep. But God will put them in their heart, in inward parts, and write them in their hearts. Now that's quite different than Christ being written in our hearts. Our covenant has nothing to do with any kind of laws. It's not a covenant of laws, but it's a covenant of Christ being written in our hearts, enabling us to live a Christ-like life. And so we've been through a lot of that. Now, we do find two other references, and we did spend some time just looking at them, where we do find this new covenant. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 8, and I pointed out, I believe we have three covenants in chapter 8, but in verse 6 he says that he's going to make a better covenant. And there's a better covenant that's going to be applicable to the church. It's a better covenant. He picked up the theme of better covenant over in 7:22. And so Christ is the mediator, or he's the guarantee there. It says he's the guarantee or the security of a better covenant. So you have better hope because you have a better covenant. But the better covenant of 8:6 is based upon, it's activated, we could say the term used there, we could translate activated. It was activated upon the basis of better promises. So if you have better promises, promises do give you a hope by which you can mature back in over in chapter 7 and verse 19. But we have a better covenant based upon or activated upon better promises. And so we do have better promises. We do have a hope that Israel never had, and it's something that's better. And if it's better, it can't be the same. So it's not the same as Jeremiah 31 in the next verse. And in verse 7, that's where he said that if he had not found fault with them, or with the first covenant, and the first covenant, he's referring now to the Mosaic covenant. That's in the context of Hebrews what he's dealing with. But it says, for finding fault with them or to them, he saith, behold, and I skipped down to verse 8, but for if the first covenant had been faultless, but it was not. And this construction here, it's this contrary to fact condition. And so if you looked at it, Bob could fill us in on that it's a second class condition. It's contrary to fact. And so it states it as if, and so when he says if the first and the covenant implied there had been without fault, faultless, but it was with faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But there was. And so he's using an illustration here that the Mosaic law, it wasn't going to continue on perpetually. It wasn't going on because there was found room in the Old Testament for a second covenant. Then the second covenant is, then he gives it. And for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord in the Old Testament, is Jehovah, when I will he says, I'll ratify, activate a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, leading up to that, in verse 6, he is dealing with some things, dealing with these Hebrew Christians. And so he's dealing with them, and that's a covenant that would apply to them. But as we come down to the seventh verse, he goes on to speak of a second covenant in contrast to the first. The covenant of verse 6 is not the second covenant. It's a better covenant. But then in verse 8 down through verse 12, he goes through Jeremiah 31 through 34. Now, if you go over to, and so there's a reference, and there's no question that he's referring to the Jeremiah 31 covenant. And then over in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, we have one more reference to this covenant that we can identify as a new covenant passage. And the reason we can call it a new covenant passage, it is dealing with a covenant, though he doesn't call it the new covenant here. He just says, this is the covenant that I will covenant. And he says, translates it into the Greek, the covenant that I will covenant with them after those days. And then he goes on to give what he said back in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. And so he quotes these things, translating it into Greek. And so it's but it is the content of Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. So we have three passages that we pointed out do deal with the new covenant. Now, where I was working last week, we went through and we saw that some, we commented on it, that some believe that any place that that when you see a new covenant, it's one covenant. They see only one covenant, not two new covenants. So God couldn't make two new covenants. He had to only make he could only make one. And yet, when we do see differences in the covenants, as we pointed out. Now, when you look at this, there are other passages that do give some of the information. They're similar to what we find in Jeremiah 31. Sometimes there may be one part of it. Sometimes maybe two parts of it. Sometimes there may be an addition to what is said in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. But I want to take you back now, and again, for those who've been around, been here, Galatians chapter 3, we come with our premises, and they come with premises. Our premises are based on what the Scripture says, though. And this is why we see, this is why I see, as I started off saying there are two Noahic covenants, this is why I see four Abrahamic covenants and not just one. And this is the reason why, and this is why I see not one new covenant only, but two new covenants with two different parties. And so when we come back to Galatians 3:15, Paul uses the illustration of a man and his covenant, comparing it and saying that God does no differently is the implication here. And so in verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it is, if it is confirmed, and that is, it's been ratified, and it's in a state of having been ratified, no man disannulleth it." Nobody annuls it. They don't take away from it. They don't do away with it. They don't renege on it in any way. And he goes on, "or addeth thereto." He doesn't add something to that which has been given. And so when God made a covenant in Jeremiah 31, or when he will make this covenant, but he refers to this covenant, he's not going to change the content of this covenant. He doesn't go along and renege on it. He doesn't go take some away, and he's not going to add a bunch to it. And so we come with that premise. Now, when we come to those things that are similar, what about those similarities? Is it possible that these passages are all dealing with the same covenant, with the new covenant, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah? That's something we want to consider. Now, when it comes to similar passages, I'm going to give you a quote from a writer on new covenant, and he sees one new covenant. But he says of these passages, "The higher degree of overlap there is between a passage and the characteristics of the new covenant as revealed by Jeremiah, the greater the likelihood that it is a new covenant passage." And so he sees that if there's similarity, if there's a lot of similarity, then it's more likely that it is a reference to Jeremiah 31. Now, he does backpedal. And in the next thing, he does make a statement that similarity is that similarity can never conclusively establish identity. And so that's one of the rules that he sees, is that similarity can't be identity. And yet he's still not backpedaling away from his statement of, if it's similar, it's more than likely a new covenant passage. Well, it's not really the case. And so when we look at it, one of the rules when you approach the scripture, we would approach it with the concept and a preconceived idea. And it's based on the scripture and on reason, is that similarity is not identity. And so you may have something similar, but it is not identical. And so similarity is not identity, is something to keep in mind. When you have some things that are similar, they can't be this. They're not the same. They're not identical unless they are identified as being identical. So similarity, we have to keep that in mind when we approach anything in Scripture, really. And when it comes to the new covenants, this is one of the things that we have to keep in mind when we look at the passages in the Old Testament that do have some similarity. And so we want to look at some of these passages. We could look at the whole passages and exegete them, we're going to pick out select parts of them in context, and then we'll look at each aspect that is similar in these contexts. But we'll see that there are some things that will take place at the same time that God cuts this covenant. When Israel is brought back into the land, there will be some preparation, and God, by his great grace in preparing them ahead of time, his favor towards them, he will do some things with them that will be changed. There will be some changes that will take place before he cuts the covenant. Now, what did we see? The first element of the covenant back in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I will put my laws within them. So he's going to put it within them. And I will write my, and I will write it in their where hearts. And so we see that God's going to write something in their hearts. Now the heart, what is the heart? A few times in the Old Testament it's used of the physical organ, the heart, such as when Abner cast a dart through David's son Absalom's heart. He threw it through his physical organ. It's used there, but most of the time it's not. It's used of the inner man. And so it's not down here, it's up here, and we know that, those who've been around, we know that it's not dealing with your physical organ, but it's dealing with your inner man. So it's made up of your rational being, your emotional being, your volitional being. It's what is I, it's me. And so it's the ego, it's I, it's what makes me and makes you, it's your I, it's the ego of man. But it is the capability of reasoning, of emoting, and making decisions by will. And so God is going to write his law in their heart. But is he going to do it in their dirty old heart? Now, last week we noticed that we went through Jeremiah and a number of passages. We went through a few in Ezekiel in closing to notice that they needed a change of heart. Their hearts were no good. In fact, if we went back through some of that, he describes how they walked after the imagination of their heart. And when they did that, what did they do? They pursued after idols. They followed idols. We see that a few times, that description with the prophets of Israel. They had a deceitfulness of heart. And then he describes how they describes the imagination of their evil heart. Some of the things we looked at in Jeremiah. But let's just go back to Jeremiah. It's not a real good translation necessarily, but I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. And this is a verse that always pops up over the years. And this is one verse that always comes up dealing with the heart of man. And man's heart is depraved. It's totally depraved in its fallen state. We were born with a depraved heart. And this description will describe something of the heart. He says the heart is deceitful. And so when he does that, it kind of supplants it, things. It is deceitful above all things, but it's above all. It's deceitful and goes on desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so he asks the rhetorical question here, and then he gives the answer. Well, Jehovah searches the heart, and he tries the reins, the word for kidneys, but the inner parts of man, even every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. But he describes the heart. The heart is not good. The inner inward man, the heart of man, it is depraved. And so there needs to be a change. Well, is God going to write his law within the heart, the dirty old heart of man, the heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked? Well, we want to look at some passages that describe something, and we'll make a decision whether these things are accurate or honestly dealing with the new covenant per se, or do they precede it. Now, I want to go to Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, and the third part of that new covenant will be that no, they won't have to say, "Know the Lord," because every man shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know the Lord at this time. But how will they know the Lord? Now, before this, God is going to give them a change of heart so that they can know him. And so there will be a change of heart, but this is not a new covenant passage, but it does refer to it back in 24, Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. And he says, and this is, again, it's going to be when they're brought back from captivity. Now, have they come back from captivity? Have all the Jews been brought back into the land? And has the kingdom been established? No. They're all over the world yet. And though Israel did come back in 1948, they never have all been brought back into the land. But God will bring them back in. And so he'll put a hook in their nose, so to speak, and he'll drag them back from wherever they are. They will come back into the land in the future. And the whole nation Israel will be back into the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in fulfillment of earlier covenants, the covenant of Genesis 15, and also the so-called Palestinian, the land promises of Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. You do have some land promises, but they will be brought back. And if we read the context of chapter 24, we won't pick up the whole context and the illustrations here, but you will see in verse 5 at the end, he says, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. And so he's going to bring them back into the land. You can see that down through in the context. But then he says, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am Jehovah, and they shall be my people. Now I can pause there. We'll come back and make reference to this when we get down to the second part of the covenant. And this does relate to that time. But at that same time, yeah, the new covenant will be cut. But he says, I will give them a heart to know me. Now that's different than putting law in the heart, to give them a heart. To actually give them a heart is different than putting something in the heart and within the inner man. So it's not the same. And so I would not call this a new covenant passage. It can't be a new covenant passage. It's different and quite different. And they shall be my people. They'll be for me a people. And I emphatically will be for them a God. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, that is something that's not promised in Jeremiah 31, but this is going to be God's grace or favor directed towards them as he brings them back into the land so that he can write his law in, and he will. That'll probably take place about the same time, but this is not a part of the new covenant. Similar, but not identical to the new covenant. And so he's going to prepare them so they can know him, but it deals with a new heart. And so their dirty old heart, and I commented last week, we could multiply the occurrences that describe the wickedness of the heart of the Jews. I mean, we gave a smattering of them out of Jeremiah and out of Ezekiel, but their heart is going to need to be changed. They're going to need a new heart, and so they'll have to have a new heart. Now you have the giving of a new heart to Israel so that they can fear Jehovah all their days. And this follows afterwards, after he states that he's going to give them a new covenant, and he's going to write his laws within their hearts. But in chapter 32, Jeremiah 32, we'll look down to verse, get the right place here, 39. And as we come here again, it's similar, and some of the events of the new covenant will take place, but it's not identical when he says this. In fact, when we come to the people part of it, we'll notice that some of that promise comes early on. There are some references that deal with they will be his people, and he would be for them a God. It's something that he includes in the covenant, but it also is something that he's promised elsewhere to this people, as we saw back in Jeremiah 24. But in 32 and verse 39, and again, if we go back, we can begin in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So he's bringing them back again. And you see this throughout Jeremiah in some of the earlier studies we did, looking at the word of Jehovah personally appeared and spoke to Jeremiah. We see this, that he's going to bring them back. But then it goes on, and they shall be for me a people, and I will be for them a God, and I will give them one heart. And so he's going to give them one heart. Now, before they followed the imaginations of their heart at the time when Jeremiah writes, they are following the imaginations of their hearts, pursuing other gods, and so they are idolatrous, and they're doing wrong. But he says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me. And when it says forever here, it's just a term for all the days. For all days, for the good of them and of their sons after them. And so they will follow him, but it's, how are they going to do this? They're going to have one heart. So there's going to be an agreement amongst them in heart, and they will all be the same. They'll have the same direction, the same thoughts, the same direction of their emotions and such, and their wills. They will be affected, but the thing that will affect them is going to be that they may fear me all the days. So they will fear Jehovah, and so he's going to give them one heart, but it is a new heart. Now we move on from new heart over into Ezekiel. And when we come into Ezekiel, Ezekiel has quite a bit to say about a new heart. And they will have a new heart. But when they have a new heart, this is a new heart that will be a new receptacle upon which God will write his laws. But it will be a new heart. It's not their old heart. And so we want to go over to Ezekiel chapter 11, and we'll look at a few verses there, 17 through 21. But Ezekiel 11, and we pick up in verse 17. And just to lay the background once more, we'll just begin in verse 16. And so Ezekiel is to say, thus saith the Adonai Jehovah. And I translate the words. You notice they're spelled the capital God, all caps. That stands for Jehovah, Lord is Adonai, as it's translated in the King James. Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, we'll translate heathen as Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I beat to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Adonai Jehovah, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now this goes back to the land promises. And so for these Jews who are saved Jews, and this is going to be when they're brought back, and I believe it will fulfill Romans 11:26, when all Israel shall be saved, coming out of the tribulation, only saved Jews come out. Chris has been dealing with that in Matthew 24, looking at Israel as they will, some will be taken in judgment and only believers are left. Well, this is addressed to those who are left. Those who are not taken in judgment in Matthew 24. But he says, I will give you, that would be the elect Israelites, the land of Israel, in fulfillment of the promises back in Genesis 15, verses 18 and following. You have the promise, the land promises given to Abraham, reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abomination thereof from thence. And I will give them, notice, one heart. And so we're back to this statement, I'll give to them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Now we'll come back to that thought of the spirit. Well, we might as well take it here while we're looking at it. But I'll give them one heart. But notice he's going to give them something new, a new spirit. Now, when he speaks of spirit here, it isn't capitalized. For some reason, the translators didn't capitalize the word spirit in a lot of places in Ezekiel. They didn't need to here because he's going to put a new spirit in them. This is a new human spirit. So when they have one heart, they're going to have a new human spirit, new rationale, new emotions, new volition. He's going to change them. And so he's going to put a new spirit within them, though. And so there's going to be a change that will take place. And it is something new, he says. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. So he's going to remove that stony heart. Now, Israel, they followed after other gods. They were very very set in their ways and very very hardened. And so their heart was seen as a stony heart when it came to their response to God. They did not respond to him. So he's going to change that stony heart, which ultimately becomes blinded. You go back to, well, maybe we'll go back there for a moment and chase a rabbit for a moment. But anyway, and we'll give them a heart of flesh. That is a heart that's going to be responsive to Jehovah. And we have some similarity dealing with our new covenant. But I just want to run you back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. And since we see the stony heart, the heart of flesh, I just want to show the differences as we look at what will take place with our heart and the new covenant back there once more. But I do want to point out when it speaks of their stony heart, when you look at the stony heart, you see that there was a veil. I just want to look at 3:15, and we'll just say, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You can pick up the idea of a veil in verse 13 and down to verse 16. But they have a veil. Israel has a veil, a blindness that's upon their heart. And so they can't really see. Even when they read their Old Testament scriptures, they don't get it. But that's the kind of heart they have, a stony heart. But it will be changed for Israel. Now, again, just remember, today, if a Jew comes to Christ through the gospel and is saved, then that Jew is no longer seen as a Jew. Now he's seen as a part of the church of God. And so he's no longer Jew, and we are no longer Gentile, but part of a new entity, a new race. We're part of the church of God. But I do want to go back to chapter 3 and verse 3 again, and just notice what it says here, because they're seeing that you are manifestly declared to be a quality of an epistle, and it's of a quality of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, or by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, we don't come with a stony heart. But the law was written on tables of stone. But here the similarity is that Christ is written not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Well, back here in Ezekiel, we see, and we saw it in Jeremiah also, the stony heart. He's going to take away their stony heart out of their flesh, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh. And so Christ is written in our hearts, but it's a different scenario, even though it's in fleshy tables of the heart, not in fleshy not in tables of stone. But here, Israel, they had this blinder. They were hardened. They had a stony heart. And so he's going to take that stony heart out of their flesh, and he's going to give them a heart of flesh. And the purpose is that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And so here is back so that they would be enabled to do something. Well, God is going to write his laws. He's going to put them, first of all, in their inner man. He's going to write them in their hearts. And so they're going to have his law within their hearts. But they will be able to keep, because he's going to give them one heart. They will, again, they'll pursue the same things. They'll think the same things. They will do some things that we have potential to do now. But this is in the future with the Israelites in the future. And so they will be able to respond to him, and they will keep his rules. Now, we don't have rules. We don't have statutes and ordinances or judgments that should be, and do them. And they shall be for me a people, and I will be for them a God. And so once more we see this. Now, there will be some who will be born after the kingdom is established to these who enter into the kingdom, and they will not walk in the way, and so they'll get payback. In verse 21, he says, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, those who do not. But you see that there's going to be a new heart that's going to give them some new, or a one heart, and they will have a new spirit within them. And so at that time, it's going to be by God's favor extended to them. Their old heart's going to be changed at that time. Now, and it will be a new receptacle when he writes his rules upon their hearts. Now, I'm going to look at one other reference here that isn't quite the same, but I want to go over to chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And it's a little bit different. This is a call to them at the time when Ezekiel writes. And so they need to change. They need a change of heart. There's no question about it. And so he does address them. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. Now just remember, we don't transgress. Romans chapter 4. Verse 15, we cannot, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You have to have law to have transgression. The Jews had law, they transgressed, and they did so much, and so they needed to repent and turn themselves back in verse 30 from all your transgressions. And then it goes on, and the perversity shall not be your ruin. But then he says, cast it all away from you and make you a new spirit and a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now here's an appeal for them to make a new heart and to make a new spirit within them. In other words, they need to change. They need to make a change themselves. But that's different. When we get off into the future, what will happen? Well, God's going to change their heart. And so it will be changed. But at this time, he does appeal to them to make some changes within. Their hearts definitely will need to be changed, and they will be. Now, we see the identification of the new heart with a new human spirit, though, in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel has some interesting things that pertain to the future, that pertains to the time when Christ will come back and establish his kingdom here on earth, and David will be resurrected. You can see some of these things that relates to covenants, that relates to some of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant when David will be established as king in chapter 34. And you have a covenant of peace there in verse 25. But God's going to set up one shepherd over them, and he's going to shepherd, and that's David. He's going to shepherd. He'll be their shepherd. and Jehovah will be their God, and David will be a prince in Ezekiel 34, 22 through down through the end. But he's going to the end of the chapter. But we want to scoot on over to chapter 36. And as we come into chapter 36, we come back to some similarity again. It's not identical with Jeremiah 31, but it is similar. As we come into 36, we will just, you do have the nation being brought back. We'll begin in verse, I'll just read 24, "For I will take you from among the Gentiles and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land." And then he's going to clean them. He says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now notice in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you." And so he's going to give them that new heart. So this is the same as we've seen in Jeremiah. When they're brought back, you give them a new heart. And we see it here several times in Ezekiel. "But a new heart also will I give you." Now, this new heart, and a new spirit. He could say even a new spirit, but when they get a new heart, the thing that's going to be changed now, when he says in a new spirit, it's going to deal with the rational part of their heart, the rational part of their mind. And so it's going to be the spirit looks at the rational part of man, and so God will, he's going to give them a new spirit, "Will I put within you." Now, is that the same as Jeremiah 31, 33? What is he going to put within them? "My laws. So I'll put my laws within you, and I will write them in your heart." But here, it's a new heart. It's a new heart. It's different. It's similar. There's heart, and you do have, but you don't have spirit back in Jeremiah 31, 33 either. "And I will take away the stony heart," as we noticed before, "out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And that's so that's going to be a change of heart. Now, the next part, we'll save that for another time when we come back to their reception of the Holy Spirit. But he will give them a new inner man, and it will especially be the placement of a new human spirit within them there in verse 27. 26. I won't jump down. But anyway, that's where he will put a new human spirit within them. Now, they will have some divine enablement, and we'll pick that up later on. Now, the difference of this passage, though, there's similarity, but is it a new covenant passage? Similarity is not identity. And so it's not specifically a New Testament. It's not a new covenant passage. Now, when we look at the similarities, but the differences are there. And so, as we pointed out, they're going to have law put in their inner parts and written in their hearts. And this new heart and new spirit are going to be put within them when they're brought back. But God is going to, again, he's going to put his laws within them, and he's going to write them upon their hearts. And their hearts are going to be changed when this takes place. And so there's going to be a change. So this is not specifically the covenant at all. And so we can't really say that it's a new covenant passage, though it will take place at the same time when they're brought back into the land. There will be some similarity, but it's not identical again. Now, we want to look at... Well, I don't know how far I want to look this morning now that I look at the clock. Okay, I didn't need to tell you that, but I did anyway, just so you would know. Anyway, we do see, we've seen some similarities, and that's the thing that we've noticed. But God will change the heart of Israel. He will put a new spirit within them, a new human spirit. And so they will have a new spirit. There will be one new heart. They will have one heart. and their heart will be changed from a stony, hardened heart towards God, which is blinded towards God, whereby they followed other idols, other gods, and then he will change that, though. He will give them a new heart, one heart, so they will have a heart of flesh within them. And so there is a change. But again, many will come to these passages and say, well, this is the new covenant. We noticed last week we had three references that actually deal with the new covenant with Israel. And I think we're pretty much limited to those where it does identify the content of the covenant identically. But these are not identical. There are differences, but yet they do relate to the time, and yet we don't identify this as part of the covenant. But it will prepare them for the new covenant when God will cut that covenant with them in the future. It will be a change so that they can live by God's rules, and they will be able to fear Him, and they will do what they ought to do. And we will notice that the Holy Spirit will also be within them. And so we're going to have to wrap it up, I guess. I'm still trying to see where I want it to go. Okay. But anyway, when you stop and look at it, though, just to summarize one more time, when it comes to the new covenants, most of what you read today, most will say that there is one new covenant. And so it's with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, and somehow either the church gets some splash over blessings from this before it's cut with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, or else they say none of those passages in the New Testament that refer to a new covenant or a covenant with in the context of the church, none of them apply to the church, and yet they do. And so you don't have a lot of inconsistency and a lot of problems if you just take it carefully and in context. You will see that there are two new covenants. One new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which will never be applied to the church. And then you have another new covenant. It's new in quality. It's new in time. It's a better covenant that is applicable to the church. It is one that's accomplished by Christ's blood. And so it is something that does relate to us, and it does come about as a result of Christ being written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be qualified, adequate, we can be competent servants of a new in quality covenant. And so we do have that potential. It's not the same as the covenant of Jeremiah 31, and that's the thing we've been pointing out. And this morning, though, as we see in the Old Testament, there are other passages that relate to, that are similar. But again, and this is just kind of a lesson on interpretation, the similarity is not identity, and so we don't make them the same. And even though there are some similar parts to those covenants, we don't make them to be identical to Jeremiah 31. They're not. And so God does have other promises and promises that will be fulfilled, but He will not change. He doesn't take away from a covenant. He doesn't annul a covenant. There's no reneging on any covenant that God makes, nor does He add to them. And some of His covenants are based on condition. If you do, I will. But others are unconditional. They are just plain, I will. And so when God says, I will, that's what He said in Jeremiah 31. That's what He will do. And so there are quite a lot of differences. But when we get to the new covenant, though, I hope you see the importance of our new covenant, though, and as we see it especially described in 2 Corinthians 3:3-6. And then down to verse 18 does bring that out into practicality. But anyway, that's our study today. We'll come back and look at some other concepts dealing with some similarities before we move on from this, and then we'll I'm not sure where we'll go. Okay. Father, we're grateful again for the morning, for Your provision of grace to us, not because of ourselves, because we're special, but because of Your grace and according to Your plan and program that You saw fit to give us something that is better. And again, we're thankful for that, for it's all of grace. We didn't deserve it, and it's not something that we can claim because we're anything special, but we're special because of your grace and because of your provisions by grace. So again, we're thankful that we do have eternal life now as a possession, and we're not dealing with the land and the things promised to Israel, but that we do have something better, and that is eternal life now and a life that we can live as we relate to our position in your Son, and that we do have a present relationship, not only with your Son and the Holy Spirit, but also with you as our God. And so we're thankful again for your word, for the opportunity to look at it. Amen.